Let's get our focus back as we listen to God's word. Lord, I pray this morning that you would touch us with your grace, mercy, and compassion. Lord, give us compassion for lost souls. Give us compassion, Lord, to be more concerned, Lord, with just becoming better Christians in a church, Lord, where we are welcoming those who are lost. So be with, Lord, with us right now. I ask your Holy Spirit's presence as we listen, as we receive your teaching. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, again, I want to welcome you to OIC, tell you how glad I am to see you. I look for smiling faces, so if everybody would smile at me, it would be, that's better. Yeah, that is good, good. We're in the midst of a seven-part message series called The Seven Arrows of Our Christian Economy. And I need to remind you of my personal goal for the church. And maybe you've heard me say this before, but I'm going to say it quite often. My personal goal as your pastor is this. I want to help create an atmosphere where we are loved and where we can experience God's love. That's my goal as the pastor here, to create an atmosphere where we are loved and where we can experience God's love. In order to do that, I'm going to do my very best. You'll hear this all the time from me. I'm going to do my very best to make sure that we are Christ-centered and Bible-based. What does that mean? It means Christ is the foundation of who we are as Christians. So our whole lives, our whole character, everything about us focuses on Jesus Christ. That is the most absolute important thing we can do. So to be Bible-based, Christ-centered. Bible-based means that we reinforce our Christian character by using God's word. And I've told you this once or twice already. If I am preaching anything from this pulpit that is not of Christ, that is not from his word, please, you have my permission to talk with me afterwards and say, Pastor Brian, I don't know where that came from. So please, I will help you. I'll explain it for you. Okay. Why do we use the seven arrows? Well, there's a verse here. I share this with you the first 3 weeks. I'll share it with you the fourth. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword in the shadow of his hand. He has concealed me, and he has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory. Well, the he here is God the Father. And he has made my mouth, that's Jesus Christ, like a sharp sword. We know that the word of God is like a two-edged sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. You see, this is prophetical scripture. Jesus has not yet come to earth. And he's also made me a select arrow. He has been specially chosen by God the Father to come here to be our Lord and Savior. We know part of the process of him coming is that he will die for our sins. He has hidden me in his quiver. Wow. He is ready to be used. God the Father is about ready to send Jesus, but this is several centuries before Jesus comes. And he said to me, that's Jesus, you are my servant, Israel. Now, the word Israel here means Jesus. It doesn't mean the country or the nation of Israel. It means Jesus, in whom I will show my glory. When Jesus came, he showed the glory of God the Father. Wow. So that's what all this is about with the arrows. I hope you can understand that. You see, the arrows represent the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And if you're not familiar with what Jesus said about how the church should run and how Christians should live their lives, you can always go to a very famous sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And you'll find it in your scriptures in Matthew 5 through Matthew 7. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus taught us how to be Christians. So if you ever want just some fun time reading, Matthew 5 through Matthew 7 is called the Sermon on the Mount. Well, thus far, we have looked at the first three arrows. And remember, arrow number one was that we needed to recognize the value and necessity of our prayer life. Prayer. Anything we do should open in prayer. Anything. Secondly, we talked about how we should encourage one another. Encouraging. I don't know about you, but when I come to church, I'm feeling a little better if somebody encourages me. Yeah, it just makes common sense. So we should come together so that we can encourage each other. And the scripture says to love and to good deeds. So that's very important. And last week, we talked about not being judged unfairly. Right. And I think I showed you chicken noodle soup and broccoli. You see, some scripture isn't easy to take, like broccoli. Well, some people told me afterwards that broccoli was their favorite food. But anyway, that's okay too. But broccoli is not my favorite food, but because I bought broccoli for the demonstration, we now have two clumps of broccoli in our fridge. It's okay. Works okay for me. Well, this week, arrow number four, I think it's coming up here. Arrow number four. Well, that's actually the scripture, but arrow number four is this. It says, we should be a church where we exercise biblical stewardship. Biblical stewardship. And our support text today is this. Okay. Can we go back to the support text? Here it is. It's from Proverbs. And it's actually going to be Proverbs 3, 1 to 10. Let me read this. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. That's our support text today. I know you're probably thinking to yourselves, the pastor is going to talk to us about our money. How many are thinking I'm going to talk about money today? Okay, just one. So I'll talk to you later, and the rest of the people I'll talk about something else. So with that, guess what? Money is important, and that is one of the things we will talk about. But I want to talk today more about beyond the stewardship of just our money and our wealth. I want to talk about the stewardship of our Christian life. So today, I'm going to talk about how we should live our lives with the gifts and abilities and time and talent and treasures that God has given us so that we can be a more effective church. So I'm going to talk about the stewardship of life. It's called recognizing biblical stewardship, but it's all about our life because life is more than money. So hang in there with me for a while. Today I'm going to show you three aspects of life where we can exercise biblical stewardship. I might as well hit you with the hard one right now. So let's do money first, okay? Here we are. Exercise biblical stewardship with our treasure. There it is. Nice, I love that. Wow. We have such an excellent... Can I just throw an aside in here? Our office assistants are two of the finest people I have ever worked with. So Yuko and Mamako, they are just terrific. And Yuko, on her own creative skills, makes these things up about treasure and stuff. So, and that's the first I've seen it. Real nice. I'm glad she did it. It's great. Here's the verse. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. I think that was part of our support text. Yeah. All wealth does not take the form of money. I bet you thought it did. I was once on pastoral staff of a church in the Philippines, basically on the outskirts of the jungle in the Philippines on the island of Mindanao. And the congregation I was pastoring had no money. They had no money, virtually none. So every Sunday morning when I drove my truck, Nancy and I would drive my truck up to the church, I was surprised when I first arrived to see that on the front door of the church, on either side, there were two cages, two big cages. I said, I wonder what these cages are for at the church I'm going to be pastoring. So I said, how come we have these cages? And one of the fine gentlemen said, well, Pastor Brian, we have no money. So what we do is we tithe in the things that we have. So we tithe our animals, So every morning when I would come to church, one of the cages would be filled with baby chickens, and the other cage would be filled with baby pigs. So my congregation was tithing in chickens and pigs. Wow. So, but I was already compensated because I was a missionary. So every Sunday after church, I had to load the chickens and pigs into my truck and take them to the people in my congregation so that they could have something to live on. So we were trying to minister to the people. Now, at harvest time, I was blessed because what they would do, my congregation, they would bring big sacks of rice and they would put it on the altar. So when harvest time would come, when I went into the church, there was big sacks of rice. So now I had to load the sacks of rice, the chickens and the pigs, and drive around the community and distribute them to the people. So all wealth isn't in money. So I thought maybe next week I would have the ushers set up two cages. No, I won't do that. No, because this is Japan. Everyone, yeah, this is a very healthy economy. Abenomics has made it very, I won't go into that. But it's a very healthy economy. Sure. I know you have probably heard messages about tithing a lot of times. So consider this a very gentle reminder about the necessity to support the local church. Now, could I say it any more gently than that? Okay. This is a reminder about the necessity to be supporting the local church. Okay. Let's look at a verse that talks about it. Matthew 3, 8 to 10. Will a man rob God? Wow. Yet you are robbing me, God says. But you say, how have I robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with the curse, for you are robbing me, says God. The whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. This is the only verse in Scripture that I know of where God says, put me to the test. Because most of the time we hear this, don't put the Lord God to the test. But here, God says, test me. Check me out. You see, God says it very simply. 1 Corinthians 16:2. I don't have it on the screen. It says, bring the first day, that's Sunday, that's today, bring the first day, the first portion, that's 10%, bring the tithe so the church can be maintained, okay? And you might ask yourself, how about this question? Okay, so I bring my 10% to the church. Pastor Brian, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? Well, guess what? Last time I checked, God sent Jesus Christ to die because I'm a sinner. Without Christ, I would be going to hell. First and foremost, I have salvation because of what God has done through His church. If I had not gone to church, I would not have heard the Word of God. I would not have been saved. You know what I'd be doing now? Floundering, ready to die in my sins. Secondly, God has provided His Holy Spirit. I have a helper, a comforter, somebody who guides me, someone who teaches me throughout my life. I can't put a price on that. So I have all of these great things that God has given me. Wow. I trust God. Can I give you an example? Here's something that happened to me. We were starting a new church. God had called Nancy and my wife and I to start a brand new church. We had no contacts. We knew nobody. Only God said, Brian, you will go and you will start a new church. But I began to gather people together, but we had no place to meet. So I found this big house in the center of town. And I went to the owner of the house and I said, please, may I rent your house? Because I noticed in the living area, there was maybe 500 square feet. I thought we could easily put 50 or 60 people in here and have a church. So I went to the owner of the house. I said, sir, may I please rent your house? He said, it's going to be expensive because I know you are a rich American because you have blue eyes and a long nose. I do not. He said, I'm going to charge you and I want you to sign a contract. I'm only a missionary. I have no money. I said, how much will it be? He said, it will be $60 every month. Whoa. How long is the contract? 1 year. Wow, I need to have $720. I said, but I cannot pay it all now. He said, don't worry, just pay it each month. You will be fine. Okay, but I had no money. I prayed. I said, Lord, I need this. I'm not going to put you to the test, but I'm going to trust you instead. So I signed the contract. And I drove home. I said to Nancy, my wife, I said, Nancy, we have signed the contract. We may have to get another job to pay this, but it's okay. God will provide, I'm sure. So we prayed about it. Wow. 2 weeks later, just 2 weeks, my pastor from the United States from Orlando, Florida, he came to visit me. I knew he was coming. So he said, Brian, can we go and look at the church where you are going to be planting? I said, let's go up there. So we went. On the way in the truck, as I was driving, I was actually driving on this side. It was an American truck. I wasn't driving on this. I was driving on this side. And he says, Brian, oh, by the way, he said, we took a little offering at church last Sunday to see if we can do anything. It's a very small church, maybe only 50 people. He said, we took a very small offering. It was in this envelope. He said, here, I stuck the envelope in my pocket. Well, we went to look at the church and the house we were going to rent and all of that. And then we came back home. And then when I took off my jacket at night, I said, oh, here's the envelope, this nice envelope that the church from America has sent me. I opened it up. It was a check. How much was the check? $720. It paid my rent for the whole year. Praise God. I trusted God. I didn't test God. I trusted God. Here it was. Suddenly, all the rent was paid. All right, this was terrific. I trusted God. Sometimes I think we fail to trust God in His provision. He's called Jehovah Jireh, the God of provision. Wow. Anybody here in our congregation, have you ever had, maybe just one or two of you, maybe nobody, has anybody here ever had any issues or any financial difficulties with their lives? Has anybody ever had a financial, just two of you? Well, hold it, 102. There you go. A couple of you, and some of you are just absolutely, you have a money tree in your yard, you just go and pick the yen from the tree. Yeah. Or you have vegetable garden that grows yen or something. Now how many people have ever had a financial problem? 12 of you, 15 of you, lots of you, yeah. Okay. I have a solution for your problem. This will guarantee you financial stability, and this will guarantee you that you will honor God, you will honor the church, and you will honor yourself. You ready? It's in three simple numbers. Okay, get a pen and paper. I want you to write these numbers down. Three simple numbers. Okay? All ready? Oh, my goodness. Okay, you're speaking to me. Thank you. Not a problem. Oh, the numbers aren't on here, though. Here's your three numbers. I'm going to show them to you right now. You ready to take it down? Okay, three numbers. Here they come. 10, 10, 80. You got them written down? 10, 10, 80. What do they mean? 10, 10, 80. Well, the first 10 is our tithe. We give 10% to God. Makes sense to me. We started tithing even before I was a Christian. We started tithing in our marriage. Yeah. The second 10 is for you. Put 10% of your income in the bank so that you can retire safely. We did this, and we have been doing this for almost 40 years, and we discovered by doing this, we could retire early. Yes. And the third number, 80, 80 is the amount of money that you can live your life on for your household expenses. So let's imagine you had 100 yen and that's all it cost you to live each month. You would put 10 yen in the church, you would put 10 yen in your bank, and the other 80 yen you would use to live on. Makes sense, doesn't it? And guess what? I will guarantee you, if you try this for 1 year, you will discover I am financially healthy again. But here's the problem. just a small problem. Some people are trying to live, instead of 80, they're trying to live 99. They're spending 99% of their income to live each week. Every paycheck, I must spend 99% on my rent, on my groceries, on my life, on my shoes, on my handbag. 99% of it. But I'll guarantee you, 10, 10, 80 will work. Okay, I'm giving you the challenge. Now, wherever I am in 1 year, if you can show me that you've done that, you can hunt me down and say, Pastor, it did not work for me. Okay? If it does not work for you, then you're not putting enough trust in God. He will provide. Here's the situation. If 80 doesn't work for you, you have to either downsize your income or downsize your lifestyle and upsize your income. But 80% should be what you live on. Okay? So if you're trying to live on 99, you're probably not going to give much to the Lord. I'm just sorry to say that. Anyway, 10, 10, 80. Can you remember those numbers? 10, 10, and 80. Wow. I know far too many people who are trying to live on 99 and wondering why they cannot give anything to the church. Let's look at another verse found in 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I'm not sure if it's the actual love of money that causes the root of all evil, but I think it might be what the money can do that causes the evil to emanate from us. I know this about money. Psalm 139:16 says, God has ordained our days. You can have all the money in the world. It will not give you one more day of life. It will not give you one more day. God has already determined that. The love of money is the root of all evil. You know what some people do? They use their credit cards as a system for themselves for power. They put the card in their hand and I have power. I can go to the store and I can pow. I want new shoes. Have power. I want a new handbag. Power. I got a new handbag. I need a new necktie. I didn't get one. Power. I need a new necktie. Wow. You know what happens though? The credit card bill comes at the end of the month and we are powerless to pay it. The credit card did not give us any power. Some people who get very depressed, you know how they manage their depression? Retail therapy. Retail therapy. Instead of seeking wise counsel, maybe a Christian counselor about their depression, they go to the store. And they have their counselor's names are Kintetsu, Mio, Hankyu, Hans. Yeah, those are their counselors. They go there with their card. I need help. Pow. You feel good for maybe about 5 minutes. Oh, look, I have a new handbag. I have a new necktie. The reality of it is, the love of that money and what the money can do puts a false sense of power in your life. And the only power we need in our lives is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we must decide which is more important in our lives. Let's look at Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot serve God and wealth. Huh. But so many people are trying very hard to serve their master money. When the bills come, we must pay them. But when we pass the offering baskets at church, I'm sorry, I cannot. I have nothing left. I have lived on 99 and not on 80. I have nothing left to give. So that's why God says earlier, please don't rob me. In our lives, and I only have my own frame of reference, Nancy and I decided in 1978, a long time ago, some of you weren't even born, that we decided that dollars were going to be the last motivating factor for our lives. That anything that we did was not going to be hinged upon whether we were going to make money from it or whatever. Dollars were out of the question. And you know what caused us to do that? I'll tell you how that happened. When I was 24 years old, very young man, just maybe about 3 years ago. No, it was more than 3 years ago. No, it was a few more years ago than I was 24. Nancy was 22. We both had very good jobs. And we decided it is time for us to buy our first home. Wow. But mistakenly, we let dollars be our motivating factor. And we thought to ourselves, well, we are wealthy for our age. We have very good jobs. So we decided to buy our first house. So we went and looked at many homes, and we decided to buy a nice home in the suburbs. Whoa. It was just us, Nancy and myself, and we had a little cat. His name was Domino. So we decided the wise thing to do was to buy a five-bedroom house. So we bought a five-bedroom house. If you spread the house out, it would be as big as this hall. Wow, it was huge. We had one bedroom, and our little cat, he had four bedrooms. I have to come home from work. Nancy, are you home? Yes, I am upstairs. Oh, our house is so big, I don't know where you are. I might see you tomorrow. But here's the mistake we made. We thought we needed this, but we did not. So we decided, this is crazy. I remember coming home from work. We were driving in the car home. I said, Nancy, should we go to dinner someplace? She said, Brian, we have no money. The house owns all our money. We pay the mortgage each month. I said, can we go any? She says, we cannot even go to the McDonald's drive-thru window. Huh? I said, what are we working so hard for? The house owns us. We don't own the house. So, we decided then, let's sell this house. We don't want it. Let's not make dollars any motivating factor for our lives. Wow. I'll tell you what happened. 12 weeks later, I got saved. God had shown me by His Holy Spirit, convicting me of a need not to worry about dollars, that more important things in life were centered around our relationship with Jesus. 12 weeks later, I was saved. And we were living in a very small one-bedroom apartment with almost no money. Yeah, we had both left our jobs and had moved. You know what I said when I got saved? Yatta! I don't have to own anything. And I'm happy. Yes. Now I have a gigantic apartment. I don't have a gigantic apartment. I have a very small apartment over at Morton and Mia Station. It's very nice. We are going to try to put 10 people in it pretty soon. Nah, we won't. Maybe 20. You know what God said to me when we bought the five-bedroom house? I'm sure I heard Him say this. After we were moving in all our fancy furniture and, all of our... I think I heard God say this to me. He said, Brian, are you kidding? Are you kidding? Do you need all this? I didn't need it. How about this verse? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Wow. Let's say that again. For where your treasure is, there is where your heart will be also. Wow. What do we place value in? Do we place value in the things of God, or do we place value in the things of the world? You see, I had placed value in the things of the world until God showed me a different way. Yes. All right, let's look at number two. We have to exercise biblical stewardship of our time. Well, the first one, look, I like the tree, time and treasure. Whoa. I'm telling you, we have good staff working here. They are very good. All right, let's look at some scripture. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Well, in some versions, that says making the most of the time. What does this verse say? Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. That's the unsaved people of this world. You see, I personally place a lot of importance in reaching those who do not know Jesus. So exercising biblical stewardship of our time. Here's the good thing about time. Everyone is equal at the clock. How's that? We all have 168 hours each week. But how do we divide up those hours into time? How do we divide up that time? Let me show you today three elements of the way I use my time. So this is kind of a sub-message in the big message. So I'll show you three ways I personally use my time. A, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. A, I use my time to study God's Word. The Scripture says here, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. I know what somebody's saying out there. You're saying, well, that's only for the pastor. Yeah, that's only for the pastor to be able to rightly divide the word of God. Yeah, but guess what? Here's my philosophy. If it's good enough for the pastor, it's good enough for all of us. How's that? Oh, my goodness. And let's look at the next verse here, 1 Peter 3:15. Instead, regard Christ as holy in your hearts. Whenever anyone asks you to speak of your hope, be ready to defend it. Wow. That verse seems complicated at first, but you know what it really means? We have to be prepared to share our faith. Wow. I know. You're asking yourself, you're saying, Pastor Brian, do I have to be ready to tell people about Jesus? Of course you do. Of course you do. It's very, very important. Why did God put us here on this earth? Why did God allow us to be Christians? So we can share our faith with other people. How can others know Jesus if we don't show? Let's look at number two. I use my time wisely to pray. I use my time wisely to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Okay, we have 168 hours in the week. Now, how many people can pray for 168 hours? The Scripture says we should go to our prayer closets. Now, would anybody like to be in a closet for 168 hours? Three of you. No, you don't have to be there. Okay? So what we do with the rest of our lives is important. You have to raise your family. You have to go to work. You have to go to the grocery store. Yeah, you have to do all those things. So how can we pray without ceasing? This is how I do it. As I'm walking through my life, I have a constant communication with God. And some of that is listening. Listening for God, the still small voice of God. Some of that is praising God as I'm walking around. Some of that is intercessory prayer as I pray for this congregation. And some of that, God allows me to pray for my own concerns. Yeah. Here's a thought that I got from a book by a Christian author named Oswald Chambers. He wrote a book called Utmost for My Highest, and one of our members was going to give this book to the library, wasn't sure what to. So I said, can I have it first? So Mr. Mark, he said, okay, Brian, you use it. I've read it before, but I wanted to read it again. And one of the things it says in there, Oswald Chambers said this. He said, pray with your eyes on God and not on your problems. Wow. So often we focus on our problems without raising our eyes to God. So, We speak about prayer a couple of weeks ago. We preached on that, so I'm not going to expound on that. C, I use my time wisely to influence people. So first of all, I use my time to study, to pray, and thirdly, to influence people. Let's look at the next passage of Scripture. Matthew 5, 14 and 15. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Wow. You see, Jesus went to heaven. And what did he say? He said, Christians, you are the light of the world. Now, that's you. You are the light of the world. We can't hide our light under a basket. We have to be out there for Jesus. We live in Japan. Only maybe 1 or 1.5% of the population are Christian. So we have to not just be a little light. See, when I open my refrigerator, has anybody got a refrigerator here? When I open my refrigerator, there's a little tiny light in there. I think it goes off, and all, it's a very small light. But we need maximum voltage if we're going to be a light in this culture. Okay? You cannot be a 25-watt bulb and have much effect in this culture. We need maximum voltage. Everybody got it? I don't know how big a light you got, but I want to see us as a church. Maximum voltage. We can't just blend in. We can't be like chameleons. Okay? Trying to hide in the midst of our environment. We can't walk through Osaka and say, please don't see me as a Christian. But guess what? God's told us not to hide our light. God wants us to influence people for Him. How else will others know about Jesus, our Lord and Savior? How else can we demonstrate the difference Jesus has made in our lives? We have to be maximum voltage. God also calls us to be ambassadors for Him. How about this verse? That's the next. Let your light so shine as ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The only ambassadors I ever see are mostly what I see on TV news. And most of them are driving around in the back seat of a limousine, and they are generally eating fancy food someplace. Oh, what a nice job. But God called us to be more than that. He called us to be ambassadors for Him. So in order to be a good biblical steward of our time, and I know those three things I just shared with you, studying the Word, in prayer, and influencing people, I know that won't take 168 hours a week. So I'm giving you permission to raise your children, go to work, enjoy your family life, and all those. You need to. But place those three important things within the context of your life, and you will make good biblical stewardship of your time. Okay, the third. Exercise biblical stewardship of our talents. Wow. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. Let a man regard us in this manner. Paul wrote this letter, by the way. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. This word stewards doesn't mean something we have. It means something we dispense. Something we dispense. God expects us to be trustworthy servants of all He has given us, including talents and abilities. Here's another verse from Scripture that helps me a lot. It's from our support text. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Sometimes I think we have convinced ourselves through our own understanding That we have no talent. We have no ability. We have nothing significant to give to God. What we are in effect doing is leaning on our own understanding and not giving God the credit that is due Him. God does not make mistakes. God did not make junk. God made people. And people are not junk. And God did not make a mistake when He made you. And God has gifted you with talent and ability. If I have just one more person tell me this, "Oh, Pastor, I have no talent. I have no ability. I am insignificant. I am worth nothing." Give me a break. Last time I checked, you're a child of the King. You're a child of the King. We have spiritual gifts. We have talents. We have abilities. God gave them to us. So when we walk around and we say, "I am nothing. I have no talent, no ability. I am insignificant." Do you think God told you that? Did God whisper this in your ear? "You have no talent. You have no ability. You have no gifts. You have nothing to offer." Who do you think told you that? Satan. He's screaming at you. "You're nothing. You're nothing. You have no talent. You have nothing." Next time you hear that, say this. As Jesus said, "Satan, get thee behind me. Get thee behind me." Because throughout the day, Satan will tell you, you have no value. You have nothing to offer. But I look at these people. I see beautiful people at OIC with gifts and abilities and many talents. Wow. Let's use them for God's glory. We can do it. We can do it together. Let's look at the next verse. "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Stewards, it means we dispense them. We dispense them. Has anybody noticed this? I noticed this. I've lived here in Osaka now for almost 9 months. Osaka must be the world capital for vending machines. There's a vending machine on every corner here. There's one in this. I can even use my Ikoka card to buy something. It's crazy. Now, let's imagine that the vending machine is like a steward. It holds all the things I like. I found a vending machine at Tennoji yesterday. You can even get French fries out of the vending machine. It makes no sense. The chicken, you can everything. But it is holding them inside there. Now, the purpose of the vending machine is to be a steward that brings forth. We have to put coins in it or a Coca card to get things. But guess what? We don't have to put anything in us. God has already put it in us. Our job is to dispense it, our gifts, our abilities, our talents, to the people around us. We can start right here at the church. Let's see. I need usher training. I need Sunday school teachers. We need set-up people. I already had that. Was on the announcements. That's right. I'm sorry. This verse points out to us that everyone has a special gift. When people say, "I have nothing, I'm insignificant," they haven't read the scriptures. You know what Genesis 1:26 says? "Let us make man in our image." What's God saying? I'm making man with the help of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We're making man in our image. So when we are saying we are nothing, we are insignificant, what are we saying? We're saying, "God, you are nothing. You are insignificant because I am made in your image." Stop the insanity. God has made us for a purpose. I told you this was going to be a gentle reminder. So, see how gentle I am being today? Please, discover your gift and your talents and use them for the betterment of God's kingdom right here at OIC. Discover what your gifts and special talents can do when we work together. All right, let's conclude. I like the ushers today. They put no clock on the podium, so I have absolutely no idea what time it is. Oh, we got lots of time. I have looked at my wall. We got another hour yet. Let's conclude. Please listen here when I say this carefully. Stewardship means simply that we are managing something that is really owned by someone else. That's what stewardship is. And who is that someone else? It's God. God has entrusted us to be stewards. You see, everything we have, including our next breath, belongs to Him. If you don't believe me, next time we come to church, try doing this. Here's an experiment for you. When you arrive, try doing this next Sunday. When you come, I want you to try and hold your breath for the entire service. Very difficult to do. So that next breath that you will take, guess who gave it to you? God. It's mine. God gave us the desire to breathe. Not only the air to breathe, and the desire, He gave us the ability to breathe because He wants us to be here for a lot longer yet. So actually, you don't have to try that experiment. I know it won't work. I think sometimes we lose sight of the fact that God owns everything and He has allowed us to manage it for Him. Stewardship is very much an individual thing. We make a decision in our minds how we are going to manage these things for God. But we as a church must put ourselves in God's eyes corporately and be accountable to God for how we use our time, our treasure, and our talents as a church. That's why God has given us very capable people who are taking charge of the offerings we bring. We have very capable people who will help in the instruction of God's Word. We have very capable people who will find a place for your special talents and help you use them. You see, if our church is going to be truly all that God wants it to be, we have to be good stewards of our treasure, our time, and our talents. So important. I hope I have spoken to you gently today, because it is the passion of my heart to see OIC become so much more. The potential is here. Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning that You would touch us with grace, mercy, and compassion. That compassion, Lord, to be the best stewards we can be of time, treasure, and talent. Guide us and direct us, Lord, as a church to follow the footsteps You have given us. Lord, we will be with You as You holding Your hand throughout the eternity of our lives. But let us be the best we can be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.